The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello and welcome to The Profile on Premier Christian Radio. I am Emma Fowle. The Profile is the show where we sit down and chat with a well-known Christian about their life, their faith and their ministry, and hopefully get stuck into a few juicy hot topics along the way. It's brought to you in association with Premier Christianity, the UK's leading Christian magazine. And if you'd like to check out more great content from Premier Christianity, from news, reviews and interviews to stories of lives changed and features that explore all of the issues that affect Christians today, then please do head over to premierchristianity.com/podcast for your exclusive half-price subscription offer. Now, today on The Profile, I'm speaking with John Bostock. At 16 years of age, John Bostock became the youngest ever player to debut for Crystal Palace Football Club's first team, later transferring north across the river to claim the same record at Tottenham Hotspur and turning down a 10-year contract offer from Barcelona in the process. He captains his country as a junior player and was tipped to be the next big thing, but by 21, he was without a club, without a contract, and considered quitting football altogether. Over the past 16 years, John's career has had its fair share of challenges, not all of which, he says, have been welcome, but all of which have been useful. And 10 years ago, John founded Ballers in God. Now, you may know them from their Instagram page, which regularly shares clips and images of pro footballers sharing their faith, but is ostensibly a pro-to-pro ministry, of which John is the official pastor. If you love faith and football, or even if you don't, you're going to love this wide-ranging interview in which John opens up about his own faith journey, how he surrendered his idea of success to God, the pressures of elite sport, and why he's excited about seeing more and more pro footballers sharing their faith. John, thank you so much for joining us on The Profile today.
Oh, it's my pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me.
As we start out, normally what we do on The Profile is we ask people about their own faith journey just to get going. So I was just wondering, would you tell us a little bit about yours? Has faith always been something that's been part of your life? Were you raised in a Christian family? Did you find faith at some point in your life? How did that happen for you?
I think faith's always been part of my journey because although my faith was in myself, unfortunately, I wasn't raised in a believing household. My biological father left my family when I was 2 months old, so I never knew him. Thankfully, my mum remarried when I was two, and so I always had a father figure, but no real reference to God as father or anything like that, although there was a longing. So I was raised to kind of follow my dreams, so I came through the Academy of Crystal Palace. But at the age of, I would say, 14, I had a lot of big questions about life. Big questions, no big answers. Because I had a lot of things young men my age would have dreamt of having, like playing for my country, you know, a contract with Nike, you know, being spoke about as the next big thing. But there was a deep longing in my heart for more. And around that time, I saw my older sister, Tara, her life completely change from night to day. And I asked her, I said, "What's happened to you?" She said, "John, I'm a Christian now." And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that that could happen to someone close to me and the change be so radical. So I was open-minded, but quite, you know, skeptical of what she said. But the next day in the newspaper, Kaká, who won the Ballon d'Or, who's also known as the most famous Christian player of the modern generation, he said the day after I had the conversation with Tara that after he won the Ballon d'Or, which is like the most prestigious individual award a player can win, he said, "I give the glory to Jesus." I thought, oh, my word. Yesterday, my sister spoke to me about Jesus. Today, Kaká, who's a footballing hero of mine, is giving the glory to Jesus for winning the Ballon d'Or. Maybe if I go to church on Sunday, God can help me to win the Ballon d'Or. So I went to church on that Sunday, hoping that God could help me, not knowing that the gospel was what I really needed. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ that day as a young teenager. And my life has never been the same since. So that's how I came to faith. And seeing someone's life impacted by Jesus really rocked me.
Wow, there's so many things that we could unpack in that, isn't there? Like, you saw a very close family member and you saw the difference in them, and then you saw the witness of someone you really respected and looked up to, and then you went to church and someone actually communicated the gospel. That's such a beautiful picture, isn't it, about how evangelism should work in so many levels, really, isn't it?
It is. I just think to myself, I think God knows our hearts. He knows the posture. He knows the entry points. He knows the exit points. And I think I'm a firm believer that from the moment we are born to the moment we pass away, God knocks on our hearts. And he knocked on my heart from different angles. My sister, Kaka, my own deep longings for real, for more, for peace, for fulfillment. And I'm really grateful that, yeah, he granted me grace to open the door a little bit, to allow him to reveal himself more. But I think this is also a reminder to anyone listening or watching that your life is such a witness. What you say, where you live, and even the transformation from who you used to be, like, don't underestimate that. You might not be preaching every day, but the people close to you will see a transformation, and they will see the reality of Jesus Christ through us, even before we speak about it sometimes, you know. So I'm very grateful that, yeah, the Lord reached out to me in that way.
But that was at a time in your life where your footballing career was really just about to take off, wasn't it? So was it all plain sailing from there? Were you like, right, I'm all in for Jesus? Like, how did you manage that alongside you're also a teenage boy who is on the verge of something really big with a lot going on all around him?
I thought it was going to be easy.
Don't we all?
I thought, right, I've got the talent, I've got the name, a little bit of Jesus on top, this is going to be a walk in the park. Not knowing that realistically, if you read the New Testament and see what Jesus said, he said, in this world, you will face many trials, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And I experienced that first. I really thought that God was going to get, you know, God was going to join me in building my future. Not knowing that the call of discipleship is to die to your own desires, connect to what God's doing, build his kingdom that will never end. And that's where you find real joy and fulfillment. That sounds really great, but when you go through it, it's really difficult, because everything that I was trained to know, believe, and put my identity in, the Lord started to show me another way, a higher way. And with that came breaking. I thought that I might go through some trials and tribulations, not knowing that, you know, a few years after signing for Tottenham, which was a massive story in the media at the time, leaving Palace and, you know, going to play for Spurs. I made my debut at Spurs at 16, breaking the record to become the youngest player for such a huge club. A few years after that, after going on loan a few times, realizing that, wow, Lord, you know what? My confidence was so low. If you want me to retire from football, tell me now, because I had no idea I was going to get that low. But I realized that God is faithful, and at times he has to break us to rebuild us. Because I've been trained for, you know, decades, you know, at least a decade and a half as a young man, to be about something that was empty, building a life just for yourself. There are some rewards to it, but it's not what God has in store. It's not the whole picture. There's more to it. So, what I went through really forced me to really draw close to Christ, because my identity was shifting from a sport to a person, from football to who I was in Christ. And that was challenging, really challenging. But I came through it by God's grace, and I can see now from where I am now why you had to take me through that process.
Okay, so that, for those people that are listening that don't know your very long history in football, give us an overview of the highs and the lows.
Yeah, so I mean, I played for 16 clubs across five different countries, several clubs in England, including Tottenham, Crystal Palace, Brentford, Hull, Swindon, Sheffield Wednesday, Notts County, Doncaster, Solihull Moors. Played in France for two clubs, Belgium for two clubs, Turkey. I was on loan in Canada in the MLS for Toronto. So I've been on a long journey, one that I would never have chosen, and it has been very uncomfortable. But God took me to a place to help me to realize, and gave me a title in my heart and in my mind. And it's something I've been able to really give to other young players now, is that we're footballing missionaries, you know? And so we don't always go where we want to go. We go where we're sent. And I've realized that I've been able to use the opportunities I've had, the clubs I've played for, to share the gospel, to sow seeds, to love people, and to enjoy the game as well. But yeah, it's been a long journey, starting so young at 15, to now come to the end of my career. It's one that I have been, God's taught me a lot through. I used to think that my career was, I would have my career and then I would go into ministry after, not knowing that the pitch has been my pulpit, and that's the place that I've been able to minister from. And it's a very unique position to have. A player has a level of influence that not many people have. So really being reminded often that this is my platform to make people and point the arrow in direction to Jesus. So it's been a long career, uncomfortable, a blessing. There's been some incredible highs. Like I mentioned, I made my debut for Palace and Spurs, becoming the youngest player to play there. Scored at Wembley a couple of years ago to help Notts County to regain promotion to the Football League. I won Player of the Year in France after rebuilding my career, which was incredible in the second division. But there's also been some lows, wanting to retire at 21. You know, being told that I'm a failed wonder kid, being told that, you know, no clubs want you. So I've realised I've almost faced what every single... I've faced something that every player will face. Tasted the highs, the lows, the expectation of being England's future captain to then not having a club. So I see now why God has taken me through that journey so that I can also sympathise and understand what players will go through in a way, you know. So I'm grateful for that.
Yeah, you missed out from that list that you did actually captain your country as a junior, didn't you? So, like, you really have done everything. I can't imagine what that's like. And facing that kind of relentless pressure, has it got worse even since you, like, I mean, I can't imagine what that must have been like as a 16, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old to have gone through the whole gamut already of, oh, you're the, you know, the next big thing in football to, like you said, you failed, you're not going to make it, whatever, and feeling like you want to quit. That must have been unbelievably tough. Has it got even tougher now with social media and all of that kind of stuff?
I think what the Lord does, once you abide in him and you give things over to him, he releases you and you have a level of freedom, of peace that the world can't offer. It's still a battle. There's the temptation to still compare yourself to other players and also where you think you could have been or where you should have been. Those are real battles that players have to face, because from the outside, football is an incredibly glamorous game. Once you're in the inside, it's not so glamorous. The pressure, the highs, the lows, the instability of not knowing where you're going to be in 6 months or even next week if you're going to be the team or not. It's very uncomfortable. And also fans having an opinion about you. You go into the barbershop, everyone's got an opinion about football. You go, you walk down the road, everyone's an expert. You know, it is the world's game. And I think that what the Lord does, if you approach him as the father he is, he's able to remove the culture of pressure that the world puts on you, and you're able to play football as the child who has been given a gift. And I think that's been a journey for me, and one that I'm really passionate to help other players with, is that what we do is worship. It's not just performance, it's worship. And so when you see it from that lens, you can't fail. Lord, I'm going to go and worship you today. I want to go and play this game, regardless of the fans' opinions, what my manager says, I'm going to worship you. And knowing that his opinion of you doesn't change regardless of how you play, that gives you a level of freedom. Because managers, they have a tough job, all right? They have a tough job. They're two or three games away from being sacked. And it's a results-based business. The Lord doesn't see us like that. You know, and so realizing, having revelation of that understanding, it really helps you to play without fear of man, fear of failure, and the pressure to perform. Don't get me wrong, we all have to perform. Yeah. But when you go onto the pitch knowing you have to perform and you put that pressure on your own personal self, you look heavy. You have a mindset of desperation. Whereas as Christians, we fight and play from victory, not for victory. And that has been a game changer for me. It's been a long process to be able to get that understanding. But one, I'm really passionate on helping other players to understand a lot quicker than I did. So the pressure, to answer your question, has got a lot easier. I've been able to enjoy the game a lot more over the years.
What do you think about the way that football in general treats youngsters? You said it's a business and it's high pressure and there's a lot of money involved. Yeah. Is that okay? Like,
no matter what way you look at it, it is a business, and footballers are commodities. I mean, one minute you're the flavour of the month. Next minute, they forgot you, you know. Yeah. And so it is for a Christian, you'll be reminded in football weekly not to put your trust in people. You know, there's a verse in scripture, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in God, but cursed is the man who trusts in man. And it's strong, it's a strong verse.
Yeah.
But in football, if you're tempted to put your faith in an agent, in a manager, even in a fan's opinion of you, you're gonna be surprised quite quickly. And I like this saying, you know, if you live for people's acceptance, you'll die by their rejection. And I find there's a lot of truth in that. And so as a young player, football, if you're not careful, it can build you up very quickly and pull you down even quicker. So that's why it's imperative that young players, not just in football, in any industry, your identity is in something, in someone that doesn't change. Because football is such choppy waters. One minute it's nice and still, next minute there's an absolute tempest in the middle of the waters. And so, yeah, it is a shame how players get treated. But I don't think that. I think, to be honest with you, over the years, there's a lot more welfare and player care since from my time. So I think clubs do understand that they do have a responsibility of general care for players, especially at a younger age. And I'm really encouraged to hear that.
Yeah, because it must be such a massive thing, mustn't it? And like you've said, you really spent all of your life training to be a professional footballer. And although even your career may have not turned out the way that you planned it, you did experience a lot of success compared to the hundreds of kids who get cut at 15 and never turn pro at all. And that must be an incredibly difficult thing to come to terms with. And you've spent, you know, a decade and a half of your life only gearing towards one thing and placing all of your hopes and dreams and aspirations in that. It's very brutal, isn't it, elite sport?
It is brutal. I think, so I'm 33 now. I signed for Palace Academy when I was six.
Wow.
So it's almost three decades, you know, of me being in this game, building my life upon a sport. And we were told at Crystal Palace Academy from a young age, 0.01% of players make it. So it is incredibly difficult to build a livelihood, to have a career, and to be playing the game that I still love and have had the career I've had, you know, traveling the world, you know, kicking this ball around the grass and meeting people and playing in front of thousands. It's an honour. Some of its challenges. But I am also aware there are thousands, millions of children. They had talent, and for whatever reason, they weren't able to fulfill that dream. You know, so it is difficult. And when you think about football, it is the world's game. It unites cultures, races, religions, and so the majority of young people, you know, aspire to be in that career. So it is tough, and I'm grateful that God has given me a wonderful journey throughout my career.
So tell us a little bit about Ballers in God, which you started about 10 years ago now. What is Ballers in God? What does it do? What's the intention behind it?
Yeah, so Ballers in God is a pro-to-pro ministry in the world of football. We're a disciple-making, soul-winning movement in the beautiful game. It was birthed in 2015 out of just a longing in my heart, really. I moved from Spurs. I restarted my career after I really sensed the Lord tell me, son, keep going. I went to Belgium, I played for a club called Antwerp, and I was plugged out of my local church. I really felt quite isolated in my faith. And I prayed, I said, God, what do I do? And I sensed that when God puts a burden in your heart, normally it's not just for you, it's for others. And I sensed if I was struggling in my faith, there must be countless other players out there going through the exact same thing. So I called a few players along my journey who I met who had faith in Jesus. I asked them how they were. Their first response was to talk about football. I said, I'm not interested in football. How are you as a man? And they told me, shared their struggles. And I said, I get it. I've been there. How do you fancy just coming online once a month just to pray, read the word, encourage each other? I said, yeah. You know, they liked the idea of it. We had our first meeting in August 2015. And it was so apparent and clear that the Holy Spirit was in it. From there, the group grew and grew and grew. Teammates kept inviting teammates, and we started to meet weekly online. And so, I mean, if you fast forward 10 years later now, we now have access to, well, started with 5 players. Now we now have access to over 600 players based in countries from all around the world. We have 3 language groups, English, French and Dutch, where players will lead prayer meetings every single morning without fail, discipleship meetings on Wednesdays, end of season retreats. Bible studies throughout the week. We now have a WAGS ministry that my wife leads, serving the wives and girlfriends of players, helping them to grow in their faith. So, you know, the goal, when people see Ballers God, they might see the online brand and the news outlet of footballers. But behind that, the heartbeat of Ballers and God is a community that serves professional players in the world of football. So we've seen a lot of fruit, you know, baptized many, many players, won many to the Lord, sowed even more seeds. And we've come to realize it is a sphere that God is really, really passionate about. And it's an honor to be a co-laborer in this sphere.
Yeah, I mean, like you said, most people will just see your Instagram account and, you know, all the amazing clips that you post of pros speaking out about their faith or things that happen at tournaments. But that also in and of itself is a sort of an evangelistic ministry, really, isn't it? And in terms of your own faith story, are you praying that there are others out there that are watching that and going, oh, OK, well, if that pro footballer thinks Jesus is cool, maybe I'll look into him a little bit more?
We get messages all the time, even from parents, saying my son's a footballer. He won't come to church, but he follows your ministry. And through that, he's given his life to Jesus.
Wow.
And so we get testimonies like that a lot. And I just think to myself, wow, you know, thank you, Lord, because football, like I said earlier, it breaks down barriers. We even made this. So we made a product called The Gospel. And it's a ball with 5 steps of the gospel message on it. And I thought to myself, people might throw away tracks when you give them an evangelistic track, but they'll never throw away a football. Then they just won't do it. You know, young men or women, you know, we love balls. And you know, so just having the mindset of how can we reach this culture? How can we reach this generation through social media, through what we produce, the content we put out there? And also just kind of getting a magnifying glass as to what's really going on in football, because I think there's been Christians throughout the years scattered around the game of football. But I think now there's like a centralized place where the voices can be heard. And because of that, players are really bold about their faith now. I think that having a place where they can see other players be bold, it encourages them to step out in faith. So knowing that that's how the senior pros feel, I can only imagine how the younger generation feel to be bold about their faith. And we've had many young players tell us that it's encouraged them. So,
yeah, it really does feel, you know, watching the media over the last couple of years, you have got more and more and more pro footballers who are very open about their Christian faith. You know, I mean, we work for a Christian media outlet, so obviously we're really in, and I love football, so we're always looking out for those stories. But it feels like it's becoming easier and easier to find, whether it's Cody Gakpo at Liverpool when they won the Premiership this year, or if it's the seemingly entire Crystal Palace team. Like, you know, yeah, exactly, which must, you know, must fill your heart with joy as a Crystal Palace fan.
It really does. I mean, there is an ex-Crystal Palace player that I used to watch as a young man called Bruce Dyer. Yeah. And he gave his life to Jesus when he signed for Palace. This is years and years ago before I even signed for the club. And then obviously I was at the club for a period of time. And so God has like sown seeds at that club for years. And to see what we see now at the club, like mini revival just be poured out. And that's what we've been praying for in ballers. We've been praying for revival in football. We've been praying daily that, you know, players will be bold and that they'll be able to reach the masses with their faith. And it's really, really encouraging. I think even in the UK, it's a silent revival going on of young people just turning back to the Lord. And so, yeah, I think football is a sport that has really given players, just boldness. And like you look at Eze, you look at the players at Palace, and they call Maxence Lacroix the pastor of the club. I think that players are recognizing that football is an instrument and a tool that God wants to use. And so, yeah, I delight in seeing it and I'll never get bored of seeing it.
Now, what does Christian faith bring to the professional sport arena? How does it help you as a player?
I think it helps you to look at the bigger picture. Football is such, and sport is such a blinkered avenue where you have to have all your eggs in one basket. And for good reason, because you need to be excellent, you need to be prepared and perform. But it helps you to be able to, faith in Jesus, it helps you to look beyond just the performance, just the preparation. It helps you to see the bigger picture. As I mentioned earlier, you can see sport and your reason why you're in sport in, through many different lenses. It could be finances, could be your own personal fulfillment, could be it could be many spheres. But when you start to see it as worship, God's given you this gift for a reason, that then inspires you to do things with an excellence, to do things... for the audience of one, we like to say. We are watched by thousands. Different sportsmen have different kind of audiences watching them. But we see it from the lens of people watch us, but we perform and live and carry out our work to the audience of one, knowing that God's watching us, he's cheering us on, his plans for us are good, and he wants to partner with us in making him known through what we do. So I would say that from the outside, but also inside, knowing that God is with you changes everything. Football's a team sport, might I say the most individualistic team sport in the world, because everyone wants to be the best. But it can be very lonely at times. And knowing that God is with you, for you, encouraging you, correcting you, and just loving you as a father, and as a Lord, it changes the everything. So knowing you're not alone, building your helping you to see things from His perspective rather than our own perspective, it shifts everything. So people ask me, John, faith a big part of your life, right? I said, no, it is my life. My life, Jesus isn't just the cherry on top anymore. He's the whole cake. And football's what I do, not who I am.
At what point did that change come for you? When did it move from being, I really want God to bless my football career to, oh no, I need to actually put God first?
I probably couldn't give you a time where that happened, but I remember when I go back to when I left Spurs, my contract expired, not many clubs were interested. That's when I prayed. I said, God, if you want me to retire now at 21 and go to full-time ministry, would you tell me? Because I'm done. My confidence is so low. And I sensed the Lord reply to me and say, son, now you're ready, but do it for me. And I was really confused because at that point, I was like, Lord, I've been doing it for you this whole time. Like, I had a cell group at my house where I was leading players at Arsenal and Tottenham. I was in right standing in my church. I was trying to live a pure life. I never drank alcohol. I never went clubbing. Like, what do you mean, Lord? Now I'm ready.
What do you want?
I came to understand that I gave God everything, but I didn't give Him my Isaac. Abraham could have gave God everything, but the Isaac was what meant most to him, his son. And so I gave God my purity. I gave God my time, but my career, who I was as a player, that's something that I was holding on to so tightly. And the word of God says, whoever loses his life for my sake, you'll find it. But if you keep your life, you will lose it. Such a crazy and amazing parable and analogy he used. But I was never willing to let go of who John Bostock was as a footballer, the wonder kid. I was holding on to it so tightly. And when I said that prayer, God, I'm willing to let go, it was like God said, okay, do it for me now. And that I had revelation there. I had revelation to go and play and start again. And it wasn't about John Bostock's show. It was about how I could use my talent to glorify God. So that was a moment. And through the journey, there's been times I've often forgot that, but God reminds you again and again and again. Because look, no matter how on fire you are for Jesus, you still feel things. The disappointment of not playing, the heartache of being injured, or, a lack of playing well or performance. You still feel it. But the Lord constantly reminds you through His word and through what He said to me that you're doing it for reasons bigger than yourself. So that's has been an ongoing school for me, but one that the Holy Spirit has helped me to learn through.
And what was the point? Was it that point when you left Tottenham? Was that the lowest that you felt about football and yourself? And
that was a big low. That was a huge low. Because I was still, I'm still maturing in my faith, but I was at a certain level of my faith there where I had a certain amount of revelation about who I was in Christ and what He was calling me to. But there are huge lows. I mean, I remember when I was playing in Toulouse in France, I finally got to one of the top five divisions in world football when I was playing. And my family was going through something with my son. It was a health situation. And I left Toulouse in France to come back to England so my family could be united in England so we can get the support he needed. Thinking, I've honoured God, I put my family first, I'm going to get a really good club now. I was without a club for 4 months, training in parks. I even made a little YouTube channel just to document the journey because I needed something to motivate me. And so I felt like if I honour God, He's going to bless me. And actual times, God blesses you, but the blessing might not look like a blessing. Sometimes it looks like defeat. I mean, I look at what Jesus, the example He gave, the most incredibly blessed moment in history was a cross. You know, it didn't look like victory, but it was victorious in what He done. Mm-hmm. So the low of me being at Spurs and wanting to quit at 21 was a low, but also training by myself every single day for 4 months without a club or any news of a club in my prime, which was 28 years old, that was a real low. I was like, okay, Lord, I have been putting You first. I have been doing it Your way. And still no club. But God gave me a club after that testing period and my career started to improve and press on again. And so lows and difficulties are a part of our journey. And I realized that there's a temptation through those lows to come away from God, but God wants to use them to draw us even closer to Him.
Was there ever a point you were like angry with God about that? Did you ever like be like, okay, I'm done. This is not working out. I thought it was going to work.
Like my faith in terms of like, yeah, you know what? I think that I've come to realize that the thoughts we have aren't always our own thoughts. And I think that the mind is the battlefield, and we get bombarded with onslaughts of accusing God, of our own doubts, of our own disappointments and failures. I've been bombarded like any other person has. But I've come to realize that there's a level of discipleship that God wants to bring us to where it's, regardless of what happens, I'm going to serve you. You know, regardless of what I face, regardless of the goals, lack of goals, clubs, lack of clubs, like, you're my Lord, you're my God. And that's the posture we have to take. And so, yeah, there has been serious moments where I've questioned God. I'm like, really? But I've had to always surrender. You know, look at the Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even then, he's questioning the Father, saying, you know, if there's another way, take this cup from me. But then at the end, he said, not my will, but your will be done. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's the posture I've had in prayer through many, many years. It's like, Lord, where are you? Can I have a club? What's happening? Give me breakthrough. You know, and question him, Lord, what are you doing? But then also yielding my own limited mindset to, not my will, your will be done. And I think God, he invites us to question. He invites us to open our hearts to him and not be fearful to express ourselves. You know, it says, we come boldly before the throne of grace. So not to hide those things away, but actually to bring them to him, because he comforts us through that, through the transparency. So that's what I found.
It's terribly wise. I think you'd make a great pastor, John.
Too late.
Although it sounds like you're already actually doing that as part of Thing God. You just may not be in a traditional church setting.
Absolutely, yeah. And I've seen that in Ballers of God. Like, I used to be really terrified of the title pastor. Terrified, like, no way. But I recognize that since yielding to the Lord, like, shepherding people is what I do. So what an honor it is to shepherd God's flock in this capacity, and one that God's given me grace to do over the years.
Yeah. And it's true, isn't it? You said earlier, Ballers and God came out of partly out of your own, like, how do I find Christian church community? But that is a very specific challenge for anyone, whether they're an elite athlete or a famous actor or a musician or anyone who has any kind of public profile at all, quite apart from the logistical kind of, I might not actually be able to physically get to church on Sunday because I'm playing football, because I'm on the road traveling with my band, or I'm on a film set. But actually just going into a normal church building when you're famous is really tricky. Have you ever found it difficult, or is it, what's the answer to that question?
I find it difficult, and other players have told me they find it difficult, especially, I mean, I've you know, I'm grateful to have experienced a level of success in my career. But when you talk about players on the even higher level who've sustained the high level of performance and playing at the upper echelons of football for a long, long period of time, when they go to church after the service, it's always like, how's the game yesterday? Play people in the congregation which want to talk to them about football. Mm-hmm. And you think to themselves, like, we're just brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ. And players try to maybe avoid that. But they want to be in service. They want to be in church. They want to be in community. But at the same time, people are people. They love football, and we get it. But it does provide a challenge. And that's why I think Ballers and God has been a help to players to realize, okay, I might not be able to get to church on Sunday, but I can still be in fellowship, plug into the body of Christ, and be fed. And also, not just be fed, but also, you know, encourage other players through my journey. So, yeah, we're aware of that. But we don't, you know, we're not annoyed by it. But that's the reality of, when you have a level of influence and you have a level of fame, people want to talk to you, believers or not. But there is still a desire to be in fellowship, for sure.
So what can the average Christian do in terms of praying for and supporting elite athletes?
I would continue to pray for God's will to be done. It's very apparent to me that God really is doing a wonderful work in these days through the sphere of football. Just pray that the players would be bold, that they would know Jesus. I think there's a pressure on players to make Jesus known. Use your platform. But actually, ultimately, the goal first is to know Jesus, then make him known. So pray that that players would have a real, organic, authentic relationship with Jesus. So if you support a team, you know, pray for your team. We were told by one of my guys who plays for Fleetwood, he's gone to the club. He's won souls to the Lord. He has. We have regional hubs once a month in Ballers and God, where we link up in spheres around the country, and he hosts that at his house in Fleetwood. And he's been seeing a lot of fruit. Even the managers and staff have been saying, like, you know, can you pray for us? It's incredible what God's doing. An older age lady came up to him at a church service the other day, and she said, I've lived in Fleetwood for decades, and I've been praying specifically for the last 5 years that there'll be a Christian player at Fleetwood. And he was just so humbled at the fact that, you know, he was operating by faith, but in the background, there's been faithful, non-footballing people praying for God to infiltrate their clubs in their local area. So I would take inspiration from that. If anyone listens to this, wherever your local club is, pray that God would use the club, use players, raise people up at the club to be a light and to raise the banner of Jesus high in the world of football. That's what I'd pray, and we'd ask you to do that and join us in our journey.
Yeah, because it's also a little bit of a political minefield for pro footballers as well, isn't it? This year alone, we've seen Cody Gapko get sanctioned by the FA for lifting his T-shirt with the "I Belong to Jesus" message, and Mark Guey coming under pressure for the Pride armbands and all that. You know, there's a lot to try to steward wisely when you are actually communicating your faith on a worldwide platform, isn't there?
There is. And I think, you know, the scripture speaks about how having zeal, but then the wisdom with the zeal. So you can be passionate, but also Jesus sends us out like sheep amongst wolves, but he said, be wise as serpents. So we need wisdom, because it's not every single player who has to reveal that I belong to Jesus after every single goal. But at the same time, God, there is a level of boldness that is needed in this time that we live in to be unashamed of our faith. And I think to myself, well, was Jesus politically correct? Absolutely not. He wasn't, and he wasn't afraid to step on people's toes. But the angle that he came from always was love. Even in his correction, is always love. And so that's our goal. That's our goal. And we encourage our players to be bold. We don't tell them to wear shirts, although we sell shirts of "I belong to Jesus." but we have these real conversations around Pride Month. Okay, how does that look? You know, what is our thoughts about the rainbow laces? What's our thought about this topic, that topic? What's our thought? So we talk about these things in-house. We discuss them, and we pray for each other that we would have wisdom, because, you know, what Mark Guey did when he wore that armband, he wore the armband, but then he wrote a message over it saying, Jesus loves you. That is an incredibly unique thing to do. He didn't just not wear it. He wore it, but also added his own twist to it, which was incredibly powerful. And so there will be persecution when you make a stance for Jesus, but he's always worth it. If the cost is one to be paid, Jesus is worth paying the price to follow.
What's it like for young professional footballers these days? You know, arguably even since you started your career, the amount of money, apart from anything else, involved in professional football contracts. You're 18 years of age. You're being paid hundreds of thousands of pounds a week. How on earth does a young man who loves Jesus retain any sense of balance, normality, morality in that maelstrom of temptation and money and excess and everything else?
It's a challenge. It is definitely a challenge. And God wants people to have money, but he doesn't want money to have them. And I think it's helping players from a young age to realize that, you know, you can have a lot, and still be in God's will for your life, and use that money, the influence, the sphere that God's put you in, to have a huge impact. I think that players need to be in community. They need people around them. You know, the word of God says, in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. So it's hard for players to trust a lot of people, because there is a mindset that people always want to kind of take from people who have a lot. But sometimes players, you know, although they have finances, they're broken. You know, there are things in their lives that are not as it seems. And so when you give a young man a lot of responsibility, finances, fame, unless his roots are deeply rooted in who he is as a person, it's a recipe for disaster sometimes. Mm-hmm. But that's where the Lord comes in and makes all the difference. Some things that helped me growing up, and you know, the money in football now is another level to when I was a young player. So I wish I could have started again and be, you know, youngest than now. But I had some things around me that helped me. I had a humble family. who kept my feet on the ground. I had a pastor who knew me. I knew him. We had a relationship who mentored me. So I wasn't just attending church. I was a member of my church. And they had the access to speak into my life, to correct me, to challenge me, to give me, you know, to disciple me, which was brilliant. And I would say, you know, spend time in the Word of God. Spend time praying every day. These are things that will keep you. Accountability, you know, the daily means of grace, reading the Word, being in fellowship. These are things that really, really equip you and help you. And realize that, you know, the journey is not easy. And I think about myself. I think about if I could go back and give myself a bit of advice. And it's endurance. You know, in the game of football, you need to. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon, just like our faith. So you need endurance. And in order to have endurance, you need to be fueled for the journey ahead. And these are some things that, you know, will really help a young player to know who they are, whose they are, and also, you know, who's around them to help them on the journey.
Yeah, accountability is a really big thing, I think, for anyone, isn't it? But particularly when you're in the public eye, you're in a profession where there is a lot of temptation, a lot of cash, and on top of that, it's quite hard to find community. Yeah. It must be an incredibly difficult position to be in when if you don't have that support network around you.
It's tough, and that's why we create what we created, you know. And there's other ministries and there's great churches that, you know, around the nation and around the world who can support players through what they're going through. We're just children of God, really good at one sport. And so football's one aspect of our lives. But as men, we have a whole, and women, footballers, we have deep needs, just like every other person does. So, yeah, that's God's design. A Christian without a church is like a baby without a home. So we need to be plugged in somewhere that is healthy for us to grow.
I'm glad you mentioned women there, because I was going to ask you, do you have a female counterpart to your men's groups?
We're working on it. It's a sphere that really needs a community that can help them. And so we're working on it. We're speaking to some Christian players, female players, because we understand that sphere has some different challenges that the men's sphere has. But one, we're passionate to help and serve. And the women's game has grown so much, just the, you know, the exposure they get. And God's called us to football, not just the men's game. So that's something we're definitely working on.
Brilliant. Girl who loves football, always glad to hear that the equality within the game and support for the game is important, isn't it?
Absolutely.
So, John, what comes next for you? You mentioned earlier that you're nearing the end of your professional career. What plans have you got for after football?
So I'm definitely passionate to still be within the game from the position that God's given me in terms of a mentor, a leader of ballers in God. I look at how we've been able to grow this ministry over the last 10 years. I think that's me as a pro. If I'm able to, when I come away from the game, have a little bit more time to strategize, to just see what the Lord's saying and be a bit more hands-on with serving players, going to visit them, see them. I do sense in my spirit as well that there's going to be a football club that we birthed out of Ballers in God. So, and we'll work our way up the ranks, which will be really exciting. We'll document that journey. And I'm sure that the football fans around the country will be their favorite second team. So that's something I'm excited. It's in the pipeline. And when it's ready to go, I'm sure the Lord will lead us there. Overall, my goal is to continue just to keep serving one player at a time. And that's what I'll keep my eyes on.
Yeah, and like you say, it must be incredibly special for the players that you come into contact with to be able to find a mentor that has been where they've been practically every stage of their career. Because it's a very specific set of circumstances. It must be very hard to support if you've no experience of what that feels like. What's the thing that you most often find yourself supporting pro footballers with? What's the biggest challenge?
That's such a wonderful question. I think fear of the future, just the instability of football. You know, you have a contract and you're out of contract, not knowing what's next. I think a lot of players, they have a subconscious fear of what's next and will I be okay? Will God keep me? And that can show itself in many ways. So that's something that can definitely is a hot topic in ballers. But I think relationships as well is a huge one. You know, being in the right relationship, choosing the right spouse, working out your relationship as a fiance or partner or husband. because people don't realize that when you are married in football, sometimes your wife takes, you know, takes a back seat and everyone just wants to know about your career, even at church. My wife used to tell me after church, you know, people just come up to her asking her about my career. It's like she's invisible. Yeah. And so like dealing with, you know, some of the practical challenges of maybe, okay, having to take children out of school to move to another country. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things that goes on, but I would definitely say overall, players wanting to grow in their faith, not knowing how, and also I would definitely say fear of what's next.
Yeah, that's really interesting. My dad actually is a world champion powerlifter, which is a very minor sport, not paid. So yeah. No glamour, no fame, whatever. Yeah. But my mum would definitely say, and us actually as kids to a large extent, that everywhere you go, everyone knows you by his achievements. Yeah. And it's always kind of like, oh, he's done this, he's done that, he's that. And yeah, my mum would definitely say that was her experience, that everything took a backseat to the sport. Mm. All the spotlight was always on him. And it's a very, very difficult thing for families to grow up with, even, you know, in a situation like yours where you're a Christian and, you know, in every other aspect, life is healthy and positive, you know, because for a lot of elite athletes, actually, that isn't healthy. And there's all the other stuff that comes with it, whether it's drug abuse or scandals or addictions or, you know, all of the things that we see all over the tabloids all the time. Sport is such a high pressure environment where scandal is so rife and pressures are so high. I wonder if the families of those sports people are the ones that often fall by the wayside and get a little bit neglected.
Yeah, we originally I saw ballers and God as just being to serve the players. The Lord's kind of helped me to grow to realize, no, it's the families. So when you see a spouse or a partner, they are the pro couple, the pro family, rather than just seeing the pro player. And that's really opened up my eyes to see, okay, how do we serve these families and our players holistically? Because there's such, as you said, there's such an emphasis on the performance, on the accolades, that they'll give themselves so much to that side of their lives and neglect their role as a husband. Because look, realistically, that's our first ministry. After serving the Lord, your marriage is your first ministry. Children, that's your legacy, you know, and a wonderful calling that men and women have to be parents. So it's not an easy balance to get of being excellent in your field, like really giving it your attention, really being, you know, on it and plugged in, and also being a strong family member. There is a balance, and it's not easy. And you look at countless stories of sportsmen and women who didn't get the balance right. So we are trying by the grace of God to help players to get the balance right. And I'm sure when their career comes to an end, by the grace of God, wouldn't have a big cleanup job to do it, because, you know, had support and the family unit was seen throughout the journey. So it's the challenge, but God's helping us to partner with him to help.
Has there ever been a point in your life where you've had to reckon with that inside your own marriage, or you've like, there's been a point where you're like, oh, I've got this balance wrong. This needs readjusting. Hang on a minute.
Many times. My wife, I like to talk openly about these things. She said to me, John, you're putting ballers before the family. And I've had to repent. And because when you're a visionary, you go at a certain pace, and sometimes you don't look at who's not on the train. Left them at the last stop. But you have to kill your pride and you have to be teachable. And so my wife knows she can talk about anything. And I've had to repent. I said, I repent for the Lord, and also say sorry to my wife. I said, you know what? I'm really sorry, because you're right. I've been trying to, you know, grow this ministry. I've been trying to push it, serve players. In actual fact, I've got people in my home who've not been served. And I think that it's been very humbling to know that I can have a big impact through our meetings. I'm praying, I'm preaching, I'm seeing, you know, the Lord move. And then, you know, realize at home that I've missed the mark. And so I've got a lot better over the years by the grace of God at that. I've been able to build up a team and delegate things, and also realize my tendencies to go at a pace that I shouldn't be going at, because I don't believe that God wants us to sacrifice the things he's called us to as our priority. I ask her how I'm doing at times. Am I doing okay? And is the pace all right? Are you feeling like I'm, you know, having the balance? Is the balance okay? And so that's the conversation we have, but I can completely sympathize with anyone in leadership, in faith, outside of faith, who struggles to get the balance right, because it's not easy.
Okay, so as we head towards the next Premiership season, what's your prayer for this year?
My prayer this year is that more and more players would really be bold for their faith in the Premier League. It's the world's biggest league. Last year, we saw a lot through Palace, through Liverpool, a lot of the players and Fulham. A lot of players have been really bold about their faith. My goal this year, my desire, my prayer is that that would continue to increase and that fans, football followers would be inspired and consider Jesus because of it. So that's my goal. I'm a Palace fan. So I want to see Palace in Europe this year, doing well, smashing it. Hopefully they can finish higher than they finished before. And it'll be interesting to see the title race. I'm curious to see how some of the clubs will do.
Well, I'm an Arsenal fan, so I'm obviously praying for Arsenal to come top. But we'll see. We'll see. We've been saying that for a while now.
God will be done. Emma, God's will be done there.
Amen.
That was John Bostock speaking to me, Emma Fowl, here on Premier Christian Radio. And if you enjoyed this conversation, you can listen to many, many more just like it by downloading The Profile as a podcast from wherever you normally get your podcasts from, or visit premier.plus/The Profile.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.